We find in the Church of Jesus Christ today what I would describe a condition called practical atheism. Normally, when we think about atheism, we think about someone or a group of people who does not believe in the existence of God. They don't believe that He exists. Well, when we come to practical atheism, what in essence I am describing is someone who may verbally say that they believe there is God or a God, yet by the way in which they live, they disprove that very statement, causing practical atheism. So that what they say they believe has no bearing or influence upon how they live. They live as though there was no God, as though God did not exist, even though they may say they believe in God. I believe that the term practical atheism, unfortunately and sadly so, describes a large segment of the Church of Jesus Christ today. I believe that there are many people who call themselves Christians, and perhaps they really are believers in Jesus Christ, yet they live as though they did not really believe that He exists. We find in Scripture a very vivid and clear picture of a condition just like that. We find it in the life and practice of the children of Israel. Over the last few studies, we've examined their progress from Egypt to the Promised Land. And we've observed their sins of unbelief and disobedience against God. And today I want us to examine this very critical sin of unbelief. We've talked about how it's revealed itself and displayed itself in the practice and the life of the children of Israel. But today I want us to examine that particular sin a little bit more closely in detail. The sin of unbelief and how prevalent it was in their day and sadly how much it permeates our lives and even the very Church of Jesus Christ in our day. And the setting that I want to use for our study is a very well-known chapter in the Old Testament. It's Exodus chapter 32. It's that chapter that talks about the time when the children of Israel made an idol. They made a golden calf and they worshipped it. And I want us to examine just a little part of that chapter that describes this grave sin and disobedience of the children of Israel when they made the golden calf. I will read from Exodus chapter 32, and I'll read just the first six verses, and we'll look at that today for our study. It says this, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them to me. And all the people broke off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. And he made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast day unto the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Very sad description in the time of the children of Israel. The time when they made the molten calf, the golden calf, and worshipped it, and said and declared, This is the God that brought us out of Egypt. A very sad time in the experience and in the history of the children of Israel. And I want us to examine some aspects of it today as our time permits us, that show us the unbelief of the children of Israel and how their actions showed that even though with their mouths they made comments and statements about how they believed God and would always trust Him, yet by their actions they proved that they did not believe in God. So let's take a look at their unbelief and see what we can gather from their example and illustration for us, that it might correct us, that we not fall into the same temptation into which they fell. Notice, first of all, the very simple statement about unbelief: our outward actions prove what's really in our heart. Our outward actions really prove what's in our heart. Now, if we would go back some chapters in the book of Exodus, we would find, for example, in Exodus chapter 14, the time when the children of Israel came across the Red Sea. We read in chapter 15 the great cry unto God of praise and adoration and thanksgiving for His bringing them across the Red Sea and for defeating their enemy, the Egyptians. And virtually the whole chapter 15 of Exodus gives us their song of praise and adoration to God. And then we come to Exodus chapter 19, and God begins to reveal Himself a little bit more clearly to them. They're at the mountain, and He's displaying Himself to them, Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, the two together, and He reveals Himself to them with great thunder, it says. He spoke to them, and the earth shook. And at that time, the children of Israel said, "Oh God, we will worship You forever. We will obey every word. Whatever You say to us we are to do, we'll do it. We will follow You. We will obey You." The words of their mouth. They spoke it. They said it. But now we begin to see the true condition of their heart. For when the test and the trial came, we see that the words of their mouth were just merely that. Words of their mouth. It was not the true condition of their heart. For when the test and the trial came, they showed and proved that they did not believe God. Notice, it says, this man Moses, what's happened to him, we don't know. Moses was up on the mountain talking with God. They knew where he was. They saw him go. They were there when God had spoken, and they heard His voice. It thundered, it says. They knew very well where He had gone, but they chose to disregard it. And they doubted the true and the living God who had revealed Himself to them so clearly, with a voice that thundered and with miracles that astounded their imagination. And yet, when push came to shove, so to speak, they doubted and they questioned and they showed what was really in their heart. And you know, the Scriptures confirm that truth for us. For they tell us in other references that what is really in the heart shows itself in how we speak, shows itself in how we live and how we act. I would like us to look at just a couple of those references that we might see them described and displayed for us. The first one, we find in the book of Matthew, chapter 12, verse number 34, the Lord Jesus is talking and He says this. He's talking to people who said they believed. He's talking to people just like the children of Israel who said, "Oh, we believe in God. We believe in Moses." Now listen to what He says and how He describes them. He says, "Oh, generation of vipers." He didn't just call them snakes. You know, there's a lot of different kinds of snakes that are not poisonous, but are not vipers as this is. And Jesus described them as poisonous snakes, vipers. He said, "Oh, you generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." You see, on the one hand, when they verbalized that they believed in God, that was not from the abundance of their heart. For when the test and the trial came, when Moses was gone longer than they thought, and things weren't quite fitting the plan that they intended and thought it should fit, we begin to see what was really in their hearts. Unbelief, questions, doubts, and it showed itself. What's in the heart ultimately reveals itself in how we speak and how we act. We find another reference in the book of Titus that describes and explains this same truth for us. And I want us to look at that one as well, because it will help us see how God knows our hearts and how what is in our heart really displays itself in how we live and how we act. Titus chapter 1, verse number 16. Paul is writing to his friend by the name of Titus, and he's describing people like we've been discussing. And he says this, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work void of judgment." You see, it's very simple to say things with our mouth sometimes. And perhaps in the passion of the moment and feeling a little bit of religious feeling within our minds and our emotions, to say things that we really don't mean. It's very simple for us to say, "Oh yes, I believe in God." But when the test and trial of life comes, do our actions prove it? Do we show by the way we live and by the way we speak that that truth really has gripped our hearts and changed our lives? Our actions prove our heart. And in the children of Israel, we see what was really in their heart. Unbelief. Doubt. For when the test came, they abandoned God and they abandoned Moses. They made to themselves a golden calf. We find here also, as we come along in their practical atheism, we find some application here about how they did it. Notice they said to Aaron, "Up, make us gods." Now, why just Aaron? Farther back in Exodus chapter 19, we see that when Moses went up to the mountain, he left Aaron and Hur, his brother, in charge. Hur is not here, it's just Aaron. You see, the children of Israel became so fierce and so severe in their questioning and unbelief of God that according to Jewish history, they killed Hur, because Hur refused to follow their desires and their direction to make idols. When Aaron observed what happened to his brother, he gave in and he yielded to them. So we find that the children of Israel were very severe and strong in their disbelief and doubt about God. Now let's notice a second thing about the unbelief of the children of Israel. We find that their unbelief showed itself in how they acted. Now let's take a little look at their unbelief. What is unbelief? What comprises it? Well, there are several factors, and we don't have time today to go into all of the various factors and aspects of unbelief. I'll simply mention a few of them. First of all, to have unbelief and doubt about God is to diminish His character. It's to call God something other than what and who He is. It's to diminish Him in His character and in His nature. Now, up to this point, God had proven and displayed Himself and revealed Himself to them in various ways. He had provided for them miraculously on many events. He had defended them and protected them miraculously. He delivered them out of Egypt in a miraculous fashion. And in all of the ways that He had revealed Himself to them, there are several truths about God that He showed them that they questioned. For example, they showed their unbelief about God and His presence. His presence was with them continuously. The scriptures tell us that there was the cloudy pillar by day and a fiery pillar of clouds at night. So the 24 hours a day, day and night, God's presence was there with them. They doubted that. They questioned His presence. A second thing that they diminished and questioned about God was His power. God has shown tremendous power, omnipotent power, on their behalf. And we won't take the time today to list all of the various occasions on which God showed His power. But 10 times in Egypt alone, He showed His omnipotent power. And then at the Red Sea, and then in providing manna and quail, providing water out of a rock, turning bitter water into sweet. On many occasions, God had shown His power. They doubted it. They didn't believe in His power. They didn't believe about God the things that He was revealing to them. He was showing to them His character and His nature. And they were questioning and doubting it. They questioned and doubted His patience. Certainly they had tested His patience on many occasions up to this point in their history. And God on every occasion had been very gracious and very merciful with their unbelief and with their disobedience. And God had showed Himself patient on their behalf, providing for them on every occasion that they cried out to Him. Whether they cried in faith or whether they cried in doubt, He still provided for them. So we see that by turning from God to an idol, they diminished God. They questioned His character. They put limits upon Him, and they thought He could be something that could be fashioned with their own hands. So we find the children of Israel show and prove the statement that our hearts really reveal themselves in our practice. Unbelief is to diminish and to shrink, if you will, God from His true character and nature that He has revealed to us. And we see that the Scriptures show to us that it is the truth of Scripture that our hearts reveal itself in our character. It also shows to us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse number 6, the key ingredient of faith. And on the reverse side, the key ingredient of unbelief. And I want us to read that verse. I'll read it for you because it gives for us such a clear picture of what it is God wants us to believe and trust. It's Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. It says this, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." You see, their unbelief was in their hearts, and it showed itself in how they acted. We find that the unbelief that was really in their heart was one that diminished the character of God. It eliminated some of His attributes and characteristics. We find that once we get to the point where God is not the one who says He is, and we no longer believe that God is the God that the Scriptures describe and define Him to be, we find then that disobedience becomes very acceptable. And we find that's exactly what happened to the children of Israel. For you see, if you believe that God is someone or something other than who He says He is, then you don't have to obey the God who has revealed Himself in the fashion that you don't believe. Disobedience then becomes acceptable. Because now I don't have to follow that God. God isn't like that. God is like this. And some of the clues that we can have in our minds that help us see if we have begun to follow a false God like the children of Israel did are little statements like, "The God that I believe in, I like to think is like," and then we give a description of Him. Or we say, "I like to think that God is like," and then we give a description of what we believe God to be. You see, we can't come up with descriptions of God on our own. We need to examine the Scriptures and see how He has revealed Himself to us. We must believe that He is, as Hebrews tells us, and that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. But we find that the children of Israel prove their unbelief by their actions. They diminished God. They eliminated part of his characteristics and his attributes. And they said, God is not like this. God is instead like this. And they made a golden calf to resemble the God that they had defined and described in their own hearts and minds. My question for you today, my friend, is, do you follow the example of the children of Israel? Have you made God to fit a fashion and design of your own creation and your own imagination? Have you come up with a God that you describe in terms like, the God that I believe is like, and then we give a description that you've come up with? Or that perhaps someone else has designed and devised and you follow it? Or do you instead believe and follow and obey and trust the God who's revealed himself in the Bible, in his word, his revelation to mankind? You see, when we begin to diminish and eliminate the characteristics and attributes of God, we have devised a God of our own design. We've come up with a false God, every bit as real as this golden calf, which the children of Israel fashioned. Unbelief. Failing to believe that which is true about God that he has revealed to us in his word. The children of Israel were guilty. Are you? Does the description of the children of Israel also describe your condition today? One of doubt and unbelief of the God who has revealed himself to us? I pray that the Spirit of God today will open your eyes to see God as he has revealed himself to us. That you will set aside the false notions of your mind, the false notions of society, the false notions that have come to you perhaps through another religious experience. I pray that the Spirit of God will open your eyes today to see the true and the living God who has revealed himself in his word, the Bible. The same God who created all of the things that we see in creation. That God. That God wants you to see him. He wants you to know him. And I pray that the Spirit of God will open your eyes today to see him. That you might turn from your doubt and your unbelief, like that of the children of Israel, and instead trust him. Come to believe in his provision for sinners like you and like me, Jesus Christ, his Son, whom he sent to die on behalf and pay the penalty of sin for people like you and like me. That by simple faith and trust and confidence in him, you can find your guilt of sin washed away. Or perhaps today you are someone who is a believer in Jesus Christ. But today the Spirit of God has opened your eyes to see that you have not followed God according to the Scriptures. You have fashioned a God that is different from that shown in his Word. I would pray that today the Spirit of God would open your eyes to see that. That you might forsake and repent and turn from your sin of unbelief and to believe the true and the living God as he has revealed himself to us. That you might not diminish and eliminate his character and attributes, but instead that you might believe him in all of the truth and the ways that he has revealed himself to us.